Guys, how are we doing? Oh, I'm doing all right. So this morning I was at home and I looked online, good clean jokes, and this one I found. I'm not sure if it's a joke or it's a genuine concern, but this is what it says. I'll read it to you. When I see lovers' names carved in a tree, I don't think it's sweet. I think it's surprising how many people bring a knife on a date. I think that's pretty true. I was thinking about that myself. I've never done that, but I'm happy to be here. I'm nervous. I'm freaking out a little bit inside, but I think that's okay. I've already received a few words of caution. On Friday, Frank told me that if I start preaching anything heretical, he'd throw a shoe at me. And Alvin's going to be giving me the glare from the back. And Nathan said, if I also start preaching anything heretical, he's going to shut down the PowerPoint and get everyone out. So I got to be careful what I got to say, and I'm being filmed here too. So I'm walking on eggshells here. Got no pressure. So this is crazy. I've been going here since I was in the first grade, and I've never imagined in a million years that I would be standing right here on the stage. Oh, I got nothing. There we go. So if you don't know who I am, I'm Jack Mears. I'm an intern here, and I work with the youth group. I've been working here since September. And I work alongside Derek, Frank, Bob, Bless, and Pat. And it's great. I love it. I love this job. I love working with these guys. These guys are my favorite. I love it. It's a great time. So if you don't know me and you want to get to know me, you can come talk to me anytime. I'm here. I do this internship in correlation with my schooling at Columbia Bible College. I'm working towards a youth work degree because I love working with youth, and I why not go to school for that? So God's been good to me in providing a good family here, and I'm so excited to be a part of what's going on here at Living Hope. I want to give a special mention to people who came out. I have some family sitting right there. A couple of grandparents who came out from Abbotsford, my grandmother who came from Coquitlam, and they seem to have shifted some things around here, and so I don't know if some people are upset about that because it's changed on Sunday morning, or Bob canceled his classes too, so sorry guys. So if you're looking for a perfect speaker, a polished one who does not stutter, sweat, or maybe lose his place once in a while, I'm not going to say you've come to the wrong place, because I think this place is far from being the wrong place, but I think you might have just not found what you're looking for. All fun aside, it's a pleasure to be with you here this morning, and I'm grateful for this opportunity to share some of the things I'm learning about in following the way of Jesus. Okay, so before we get into the core of the message, I want to share a short story here that I think you might be able to identify with. Regardless of whether or not you play soccer, I think that the message of this story can ring true to all of us. So I'm just going to go ahead here. At the age of 6, Emily began finding her identity in soccer. Her parents encouraged her to play the sport, and she quickly began excelling. By the time she turned 12, she was even invited to try out for a development program in the Olympics. However, she suffered a major knee injury and tore her ACL just 2 weeks before tryouts and was devastated. After that first life-changing injury, Emily lived in fear as she continued to chase her dream of playing soccer. Over the years, more injuries led to more surgeries, which led to depression and anxiety. Emily felt her medical problems would never end, and when she endured three surgeries in 5 years. A month into her freshman year at the University of Texas, Emily learned that she would need another surgery because the doctor missed a tear in her meniscus from the previous operation. She began to grow angry because she could not understand why this was happening to her. Emily, in turn, ended up turning to drinking and partying as an outlet for her anger. She also wasn't sleeping well, a problem that eventually turned into insomnia. Emily said that she felt like she was going crazy. Months later, Emily's mom told her how worried she was about her and explained a history of depression in their family. Emily realized that her life was on a downward spiral. After months of trying to find her identity in soccer, drinking, and attention from boys, she realized all she had was broken friendships and unhealed pain. Finally, in the fall of 2010, Emily reached a breaking point. She fell to the floor, crying out to God, asking, "Why is this happening?" She questioned why a good God would let her go through so much pain, and she confessed to God that she was angry, and she began to feel him healing her heart. In the following days, Emily started focusing on God and reading her Bible for the first time in a long time. She had attended church in the past, but for the first time, her faith started to feel real. After looking at the scars in her knees, she felt God tell her all of this happened for a reason. Emily realized that God had the power to overcome her depression, anxiety, and insomnia. She read from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 out loud, which says, "Resist him who is the devil, standing firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Immediately she felt joy, and she knew that God had healed her emotional baggage. She said she had been cleaned from the inside out, and she knew that God had a plan for her. Emily even stopped taking her medication for depression and anxiety. Later, when she said she had to undergo a fifth knee surgery, she welcomed it instead of dreading it. Even though she was in pain, she knew God had a plan, and she had peace about the situation. A year after surgery, Emily was invited to join a mission trip that would serve women who were prostitutes. She knew she wanted to share the redemptive work of Christ in her own life with them. The trip was to a country whose culture was known for kneeling, squatting, and sitting. Emily was determined to go and share her faith in Christ, even if it meant physical pain in her body. People began praying over her knees, and Emily's faith was tested. During the trip, Emily did not take any pain medication, but the Lord was faithful, and she did not hurt. To this day, Emily says she has not felt pain in her knees, which is an incredible testimony. After 10 years of suffering, Emily says with confidence that her identity is in Christ. She now more fully understands grace and mercy and walks with the joy of knowing Christ has completely healed her. So again, I don't know if this story is true. I don't know if this Emily person is real, but I think we can all identify with this in some level. In youth group, we've just begun a series on identity. Identity is not a small topic, and today's world, it has become one of the biggest struggles that a person can have. I have some information from a study done in 2014 among a spectrum of teens which gave this information. 63% of teens say they do not know who they are. They know who they are, while 37% do not know fully their identity. 63% of teens feel that their current identity as a teenager will follow them through life. And 66% of teenagers say that they feel most people do not see them for who they really are. Although this study was geared specifically towards teens, identity is something that's common for us as adults to wrestle with as well. It's not hard to find adults that continue to ask the same questions that teenagers do, such as, who am I? Where do I belong? What do others think of me? And what's my purpose here? It's out of this seeking that we tend to find our own answers. We do our research, we experiment, we see what others like and value, and we go from there. In this seeking, though, we tend to neglect thinking about where we are in terms of God's good plan. Issues around gender identity and sexual orientation, sex in general, bullying, social media, broken relationships, addiction of any kind, concern with outward appearance, and many more things have a universal root, and that's a struggle for identity. We long to identify ourselves with something, and sometimes it can be such a dire need that we are willing to put our identities in anything that we can find that makes sense to us, even if we know it'll hurt us down the road. But what happens when these foundations of identification disappear? What happens when that relationship you invested so much time in ends, or that friend group that you've spent your whole life with and felt comfortable in suddenly disappears? Or that body that you've taken such good care of doesn't turn the heads of the opposite gender as much as it used to? What happens then? It's when everything comes crashing down and falling apart that I realize I've been hit with an identity crisis. I'm hit in the face with the reality that who I think I am has suddenly disappeared. It's like having the carpet ripped out from under your feet and you're left on the floor. You're hurt. You're confused. You don't know what to do next. If any of you have gone through any of these things, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. How can you recover from an experience like this? You don't even know who you are. The one thing in common with all of these places is that we seek to find our identities in is that they all have the potential to fail. Honestly speaking, they almost always do fail. Nobody enters a relationship with the guarantee that things will work out. There is always hope, but you do not know that for sure. So I've got a little bit of a personal story, and if anyone recognizes these people, it's from the show Friends. So when I think to myself about what I've understood as my own identity throughout the years, I realize that I haven't always fully placed my identity in Jesus and understood what that means. I've been a Christian for as long as I can remember, and I've understood that I am in Christ, but I haven't always placed that as my utmost priority. I had this group of friends in high school, and we were glued at the hip. The seven or so of us quickly connected in the ninth grade, and we went everywhere together. We explored, we went out to eat at restaurants almost every weekend, and we spent so much time together. Who I perceived myself to be quickly became this group. It was all I knew. Fast forward a couple of years, and near the end of my high school years, in the 11th grade, our group began to encounter some problems. I won't go into specifics, but you can probably picture the atmosphere when dating started to occur in the group and then break up. It became so divisive that our group eventually split apart and everybody started to take sides. Honestly, it was one of the hardest parts of high school for me. I loved that group dearly, and everything I knew to be fun and good in school had fallen apart. The one reason I loved to go to school was no longer there. We began to avoid one another, and although forgiveness had been extended and accepted among my friends, the group never fully recovered. It seems a bit silly to think of that now, but I took those events really hard, personally. Yeah, as I said before, that one part of school that I loved no longer existed, and I didn't know what to do with my identity now. Through good conversations with family members and really close friends, this event actually forced me to depend on Jesus even more than I had before. Through his grace and healing, I was able to fully place my identity in him. Though that part of my life hurts a bit when thinking about it, it doesn't matter anymore because I know who God says that I am. I don't want to sound cliche or like the classic Sunday school kid with the perfect answer, but honestly, friends, the answer to all of these problems is Jesus. We are created in the visible image of the invisible God. Everything about you and me, he spoke into being. He loves us, he cares for us, and he wants us to follow the way of his Son, Christ Jesus. And that is enough. When our identity is placed in the unshakable foundation of Christ, then everything else becomes meaningless. When you know who you are because you know your Savior, then it doesn't matter what people say about you or who you think you are. What matters is what he says about you. So I'd like to leave you with three main things to remember this morning as we go through Colossians chapter 1. So think about these themes as I read together here. So this first one is that he saves. The second one is that you're holy and blameless. And this third one is that he loves you. So before we get into the scripture this morning, let me give you a quick background so you kind of understand what the context is that Paul is addressing here. So Paul, in this letter, the letter to the Colossians, Paul is addressing the church at Colossae, which started around 52 to 55 AD. The reason for the writing of this letter was that while in Rome, Paul received news about a false teaching that had been going around in the area and was threatening that very new church. Paul writes this letter to respond to the situation and encourages the believers in their growth in Christian maturity. It's not clear what exactly this heresy that the believers or this heresy was, and scholars have debated the subject constantly. However, a likely speculation is that a spiritual teacher of sorts may have gained a following and claimed to be somewhat of a spiritual guide, but had the aura of a shaman. Whatever the person or teaching, the Colossian Christians were vulnerable to it, and it may have included depreciative teaching on the identity that Christ has given. So if you can think about it in terms that, like, this church is new, they're learning these things for the first time, and like, so they already don't know who they are, and then this new teaching comes in, and so they're trying to figure out who they are. They're somewhat going through an identity crisis themselves. So let's get into it here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 22 says, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We asked God to give you complete knowledge of his will and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can't see, such as thrones. Kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he's first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything else to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. So my focus for this last part of my message here is going to be the last two verses, 21 and 22. But I think that the rest of the verses here show some incredible truths about who Christ is. Can you imagine what the world would be like if everybody saw themselves in this type of image here? I think it would look a lot different than it would today. So I'll go into my first point, which is he saves. So this is reference from verse 13, which says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So earlier in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we read that God rescued his people from Egypt. And that same language that the writer used there is used here to address the church in Colossae, that as Gentiles, they are saved from the power of Satan. In our case, Jesus is not giving us freedom from the Egyptians. Rather, he has given us liberation from the darkness that comes from sin, and we are forgiven of them. So we no longer need to feel like we are held down by sin or by anything, but we are free. The second one is this: you're holy and blameless. It comes from the second half of verse 22, which says, "As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." This, I think, is one of the most important truths that anyone who is learning to follow Jesus or even follows Jesus for a long time can understand. The comparison here is to the Old Testament ritual sacrifices. So in the Old Testament, in order to become, to connect with God or to feel like, to have a connection with God, the Levitical priests would offer sacrifices on their behalf of the people. They would sacrifice animals that were considered perfect, so any farmer would have to offer their best animal. The terms blameless and holy were used in this same way to describe the animals that were used as the offerings. So I don't think Paul is necessarily calling us animals, more so he's describing that the animals that they used had no faults with them, and they were offered to God, and they were perfect, and that's the same way that he thinks about us today. Because of Jesus, we are considered blameless and holy before the Father. The ultimate sacrifice was a means to achieve our perfection. So we've just come out of the season of Easter and Lent, and so we've been mourning and praising God over the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. So I think this brings some good context into the sacrifice and what it means. Isn't this amazing? Despite our shortcomings and imperfections, God sees us as holy and blameless. My final point is this: He loves you. Although the passage doesn't say in plain English that Jesus loves you, the understanding of the first two points directs me to this conclusion. Paul hints again and again that the selflessness of God in the redeeming and reconciling of the world to himself, which is done through that, through no other mode than that of love. As I just mentioned, we have exited the season of Lent, where we mourned and celebrated the ultimate expression of love through Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. This demonstration of love leads me to the conclusion that there is no greater honor and person to put my identity in. Placing identity in Jesus leads to life, and it changes everything. Second Corinthians 5:17 says this: "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun." And that's what it means to place our identity in God. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past or where your identity was then. God is concerned with now, and anyone who accepts the gift of life from his Son is created new again. The old identity of the world is gone, and the new identity of Christ is here. Like joining a new team, God has given you the eternal jersey with the name Son or Daughter on the back for all to see. And I'd like to mention, this is a championship team. My friends, this is God. This is who God says we are. And if this is who God, the Almighty Creator, says we are, then why are we constantly looking to fill the void with other things? There is no greater identification than that being that of Jesus. It is through him that we find and can reveal our true selves, and we can share this with other people. I'd also like to mention here that it is a process, and it's not necessarily an easy one. It's a process that changes life for the better, but it takes work. That's the beauty of intentional communities of Christ followers such as this. We are able to support one another, walk with one another through difficult times, and care for one another. It's an exciting journey because it's with Jesus the Savior. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we can understand what it truly means to be part of his family. Knowing that we can belong to someone who takes care of us, takes care of everything, helps us see that life can be filled with hope. It may take time to reach that place where we really are, to live it out, but that's okay. The adventure of leading a Jesus-centered life is a lifelong journey. So I'm going to conclude in prayer here. I'm going to call the worship team forward, and I will just say a prayer, and we will continue on with our service. God, it's so easy for us to look to other things to, the world is full of labels, and we're constantly having labels thrown out at us, and God, it's a hard place to be, but knowing that we find our identity in you, it gives life. And I encourage us as a community here that we'd be faithful to that, that we would seek to place our identity in you, and not what others think of us or who we think of ourselves, but just that we would know who you say that we are, and that we would encourage one another in that. I just ask that this is something that we would take home with us today, that we would think about throughout our week, throughout all of our interactions, that we would press into this with one another, that we would encourage and exhort one another to placing our full identities in what you have to say about us. Amen.